This is at times maybe when I go too far. We're going to continue in Joyvember series. It's so good, it has been so good, that it's now coming to Joycember, because as you'll know, we're now into December for 1 week only. It's a real privilege to be able to share God's word this morning on a subject that affects each one of us. Joy in uncertainty. We've certainly known uncertainty, haven't we, these past 2 years? And put your hand up if you've known any joy at all in uncertainty. There, you see, it's not even 50-50, is it? And I guess if I was to put my hand up, it would go halfway up, I guess, if I'm honest with myself. There are many things, aren't there, that have brought uncertainty to our lives. What we've experienced has been this period of great uncertainty. Plans for family gatherings, holidays, businesses, and so much more have been shattered in these times as this unseen virus has affected us so much. And in fact, we still face some uncertainty, don't we? Having thought that things were getting much better, we've put out something this week to say, as you come in, wear a face mask and so on. It's still around us. But let me begin by just trying to define what joy is. What do we mean when we talk about biblical joy? It's spoken of in the Bible on many occasions. And if we're to define joy, it's not an easy thing to do. There are 25 apparently Hebrew words and 10 Greek words that are used to make up over 150 references to joy in the Bible. But the two main things that we see as we kind of unpick those are, well, let me try to define it, two of the main definitions. Firstly, it's gladness in the Lord. Gladness in the Lord. Other words you might use for gladness are perhaps contentment, happiness. But these describe the emotion of the joy, but not the source of that emotion. So we're glad in the Lord. That's an emotion that we have in God. But what we're really looking at, and a guy called S.D. Gordon, who I'd never come across, but I came across his quote, says this: joy is distinctly a Christian thing. It's the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside us. And that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy, singing its music deep within, even under the shadow of the cross. So to sum up, happiness is tied not to our circumstances. Sorry, happiness is tied to our circumstances. Joy isn't. Okay, that's very important that we understand that, because there will be times when we're going through difficult times when we'll be crying. And that's not an emotion generally of happiness. When we're frustrated, when we're feeling as if the whole world is coming in upon us, well, joy is about something that's deep within, and joy is from the Lord. So joy is about our gladness in the Lord. But secondly, we find when Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Joy, in the 30-odd words that are used in Hebrew and Greek for joy, joy is about rejoicing. Joy is about coming before the Lord and rejoicing in him. Paul is connecting here that emotion of joy that we've just spoken of with the outward rejoicing of the Lord. and our gladness in the Lord, our joy increases as we rejoice in him. So that's what we're talking about this morning. That's the joy that we're looking to find within the context of our circumstances, which will change. Let me give you a couple of examples of what that joy might look like. We Ruth and I, are part of an organisation called The Messengers, and we support the suffering church in Southeast Asia. And on one of our trips, we heard of a Lao pastor who was imprisoned for their faith. That happens quite often. In fact, even now, there are many in that part of the world who are imprisoned for their faith. This particular prison that he was in, if you can just imagine, there were prisoners lined up, sitting down with their legs in front of them, chained to one another. They were not allowed to speak at all. And this particular pastor just longed to worship God. He longed to know the joy of knowing God, even in the circumstance he was in. He would whisper to the person next to him about the love of Jesus. And within that prison, even though they weren't allowed to talk, many came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. On one particular occasion, the guard said to him, you're a bad influence here. You're going to go out, and what you're going to do is to clean out the cesspit every day. And he would have to go to a far corner of the camp that he was in. He would literally have to walk into this cesspit up to his thighs, in whatever you can imagine. And the smell was awful. And there he was every day in this place, with no one else there. The guards wouldn't come near because of the smell. And he would rejoice. And he would say, I was there with my arms lifted up in the midst of all this, worshipping God, rejoicing in the Lord. Now he knew the joy of uncertainty. He knew the joy of being in that place where he and God were alone together, despite what was going on. Let me give you another example, much closer to home. This past week, you'll know that Janet has had quite a traumatic period trying to get back from Malawi. She was at one point stuck in an airport, wondering what was going to happen next. Was she down? No, all the things that she said were about how can I witness to others? How can I show the Lord Jesus in this difficult situation to others? And she was revealing the joy of the Lord despite her circumstances. Why don't we just take a moment just to pray for her, shall we? Be good to do that as we remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that what we're talking about this morning, this joy in uncertainty, is a reality. We thank you that we can know and love you and know what it is to rejoice in the Lord and to be glad in the Lord despite whatever we're going through. We want to pray for Janet. We thank you for her. We bless you, Lord, for her faith. We bless you, Father, for all that we can learn from her as we get to know her more. And we pray your blessing upon her, that this time in the hotel, these next 5 or 6 days that she's there, Lord, bless her abundantly. And as she rejoices in you, as she knows that joy of the Lord, we pray that it might reach out to others, perhaps who she comes across in those difficult circumstances. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, if you'd like to turn to that with me. And we're going to be reading just a few verses from verse 12 through to verse 18. So verse 12 says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. Now, the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, is often referred to as the book of joy. The church there is suffering under persecution, and indeed Paul himself writes this from prison. And he wants to point to them the reasons to be joyful in the Lord, to be able to rejoice in the midst of uncertainty. And that's very real for us today, isn't it? The first thing we need to see here is that God is for us. Paul is in prison as we wrote this letter to the church. I don't know if you were ever read this letter before and just notice that he never complains. These are the kind of words he uses in this passage: joy, rejoicing, suffering for Jesus. Paul is speaking of what he has tasted, not just read or just heard. The joy he has in difficult circumstances. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, this morning, are you feeding on other people's joy in Christ, or are you receiving it yourself? Do you know, testimonies are great things, aren't they? And often we read some great testimonies of great men and women of God who have done great things for God, and we kind of sit in our chairs and we kind of move back a bit, because although we think that's wonderful, and yet, why am I not receiving that? Why am I not going out and doing what God wants in that way? Why am I not seeing things happen in my life that other people are? Why does it seem that other people's prayers are answered but not mine? And if we're not careful, we can get into this situation where we, as it were, live on other people's blessings. And I want to encourage you this morning that Paul was speaking to the likes of you and I in the church at Philippi. These were not special people. These were people going about their business, suffering for their faith. And Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Know what it is to have joy in uncertainty. And we need to taste that ourselves. I remember on one of the trips that we made, our son was with us at this missions conference in Bangkok before traveling on a mission trip into Laos. And he told us when we were home here about a particular restaurant in Bangkok. That once he'd finished explaining this, you could kind of feel the dribbles coming down your faith and think, oh, what lovely food that must be. And we took his word for it. We were kind of living on his description of this amazing restaurant that was very cheap in Bangkok, but amazing food. It wasn't until we got there and we tasted it with him that we were embroiled with what he'd said and tasted it ourselves. Do you know, brothers and sisters, I don't want this morning anyone to be saying, I know what it is to have joy in the Lord, and I'm rejoicing at the moment and you not taste that yourself? This is not for a faithful few. This is for each one of us. That we can know in the most difficult of circumstances joy in our lives, joy in our hearts, deep down. Whatever's going on around us, that we know what it is to have the joy of the Lord. God is for you, we're told. And in verse 13 of what we read, we're told, and God works within us. He has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, God of heaven, living in me. Not only does he live within us, but he describes us here in this passage as children of God. In difficult times, the world is dependent on the goodwill of others. And we've seen that so much, haven't we, in the last few years. Supports of family and friends, which for some are not always forthcoming. Loneliness, despair, hopelessness have often been the results in the world in which we've been living the last 2 years. Despair, helplessness. But for the follower of Jesus, God is for you. Romans chapter 8 says this. Chapter 8 and, let me find it. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And in verse 37, though in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's at the heart of the joy that we can know in the Lord Jesus. He is for us. He died there on that cross that you and I might have that living, vital relationship with God. What does this mean for us? Is this kind of just something a bit like a gift from God that we can kind of take off the shelf when things get difficult? Well, I'm encouraged, you see, that Paul says in chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 11 and 12 that he has learned to be content. He's learned to be content in whatever circumstances he faces. And he's gone to say, he goes on and says that there are times when I've had plenty, there are times I've had nothing. There are times when things have been good and times when things haven't been so good. Times when I've been free to travel and visit churches, and times when I've been in prison. I'm not being able to do that. And he says, I've learned what it is to be content. I think that word learned is very helpful for us this morning. Because I think it does two things. One, I think what it does is that it says to us, this is an ongoing thing. The more we trust God, the more we get to know him, the more we rejoice in him, the more joy we will have. That's the first thing. I think the second thing is that when we look at others who maybe are, in our view, much more mature in the faith, and we see their joy and so on, we can look to them and say, well, okay, they've learned that. I'm still learning. There's a real sense in which this is a journey that we're on, and we do so together. He acknowledges living in trials when they're tough, but he says in verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. God is for me. say that together three times, just so we understand it. Everybody, after three. One, two, three. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Do you believe that this morning? Because at the heart of joy in whatever the circumstances is that understanding that God is not against you. God is for you. Now, there's a very practical lesson as we near the end of our time, and it's verses 14 and 15 of what we read together. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. Paul tells us not to grumble. It's a great word, isn't it? And I guess as we hear that word grumble, we either think of ourselves or we think of someone else. Let's think of ourselves this morning. Grumble, that's a great word, isn't it? It describes so much what happens often when things are not good. We may not know that we're doing it. We may not know when we say, oh, I wish this was happening to someone else. I wish this would go away. I wish this wasn't so hard. If only it could be next year, not this year. I'm going through enough at the moment. Whatever. Paul says, don't grumble, don't murmur in this setting, because we're in a deprived and crooked generation where this is the normal. Go on to any Facebook site or any other site, and you will see that the majority of it is full of grumbles. Either grumbling about what we're going through, grumbling about the dustman hasn't turned up on time, or whatever it might be. And some of the grumbles are quite amusing, aren't they? You know, I went into a coffee shop this morning, and the coffee tasted awful. Aren't there more things to grumble about than the taste of a coffee? But you see, that's the world in which we live, isn't it? It's a grumbling generation. Stand at a bus stop where the bus is 5 minutes late. What do you hear? You don't hear, praise the Lord, we're out in this nice cold weather and waiting for this bus and it hasn't turned up yet. No, there's a grumbling. It's natural. And if we're not careful as believers, we get taken in with that. Paul says, don't grumble. Don't go there. That's what the world does. And we can think of dozens of circumstances in our lives where it just feels so right and natural to complain and murmur and grumble. Paul says, don't go there. As a follower of Jesus, I was thinking about that. Why not? I have the right to complain, don't I? I have the right to argue, I have the right to grumble when things aren't good. But the opposite of those things is contentment, joy, peace. This is a reverse command to do all the things with joy, even in circumstances where it would be most likely and natural to grumble. And I think he says this because if you think about it, if you complain and argue, what happens to you? So I'm complaining and I'm arguing about something and just don't like where I am at the moment. What happens to me? I'm turning inwards. I'm beginning to get blood pressure going up, heartbeat going up, whatever it might be. And before long, I've gone from there down to there. Because I've taken what is the world has given me and looked at it horizontally. Paul says, don't grumble, don't do that, but look up. Look vertically. Look to Jesus. Find in him the joy, even in difficult circumstances, that we might have. And of course, your grumbling affects those who you're grumbling against. The pastor in Laos had every cause to grumble, but he found joy in the Lord, rejoicing in his presence. And you know, we also heard on that occasion that he was praying for those who were the cause of his suffering. Well, he wasn't grumbling against them. He wasn't allowing himself to look inside himself and feel sorry for himself. He was saying, Lord, thank you that I'm in this situation, that I might share my faith with others, and that although I'm stuck in this, I'm just able to worship you. I cannot find a word anywhere, please come back if you can, where Paul grumbles about his situation in any of the letters that he wrote. John Piper says this about Paul. He says, the key, the secret that Paul is talking about is the supremacy of the sovereignty of Christ and the supremacy of the sweetness of Christ. And what Paul learned on his journey of joy and contentment was to trust God in all circumstances and enjoy the sweet presence of Jesus. If you're grumbling, you won't enjoy the sweet presence of Jesus. Let me put it like that to you. I want to sum up, really, just firstly by saying, it sounds easy, doesn't it? We listen to a sermon like this and we think, yeah, that's great, I can just go out and I won't grumble, and the next time that something happens, what do I do? You're on a journey on this. Paul would have made mistakes. Don't think that Paul was perfect in these things. Along his journey of finding contentment in Christ, he would have made many mistakes. He would have grumbled, I'm sure, because he was human. But he'd learned to be content. Joy in uncertainty is the offer God makes to us this morning. It is real. It's a lifestyle that shines brightly in what he describes as a corrupt generation. It's possible for you and for I, for me, to know that joy in the uncertainty of life. So what will you do? What will I do with this truth today? If joy in the Lord is gladness in the Lord, then first you need to know Jesus. It may be this morning that you've come into this place attracted by what goes on, but you've not yet reached that point where you've given your life to Jesus. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that believe is not just believing in your head. That's a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. It may be you haven't come to that point yet. So let me say this to you and to the world in which we live. You will never know the joy in Christ if you don't know him. You may hear about it, but you'll never taste it. And if this morning that's where you are, please come and speak to one of us afterwards. We'd love to share something more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If joy is gladness in the Lord, then Jesus must be at the very heart of your life. Communion with him daily. Not some kind of spiritual add-on into our lives. So maybe we may go from this place this morning and just think, well, okay, I'm just going to write down what my life looks like at the moment. And what God would have me do. Maybe I have to say I spend more time doing things for myself than I do communing with God. This should make a difference to us. And finally, if joy is gladness in the Lord, then rejoicing in him, not in the circumstance, will lead us to such joy rather than grumbling or murmuring. I think as a young Christian, I always thought that when it says rejoice in all circumstances, that actually you had to rejoice what you're going through. That's not right, is it? I'm not rejoicing because I'm going through a particular thing. I may be rejoicing because God is teaching me through it. But focus not on what you're going through, but look up. A good thing to think about, perhaps, is this kind of horizontal line and vertical line. And maybe from time to time say, well, am I on this line at the moment? Am I grumbling? Am I finding it hard? Am I kind of doing what the world does? Or am I looking up? Maybe just change your vision. When I say look to him, take God's word. Read it. See what it says. Remind yourself that you're a child of God. Remind yourself that he gave of himself for you. Remind yourself that one day you're going to meet him face to face without any face masks. He'll be there. As he comes down from heaven and we rejoice to be with him. Remind yourself of that. The reality is, of course, that these are difficult times. But joy comes, you know. Joy comes to us as we focus upon him. And let me just close by saying we need one another in this. God's put us into a family. And where a family is working well, going through difficult circumstances, you'll talk together. You'll pray together. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to rely upon each other in the family of God's people. So can I ask you to do